Hello, this is Pastor Dan of Edgebrome Raving Church. Thanks for calling in to worship by phone. This is the recording for Sunday, April 11th. Call this number back at any time to hear this recording again and call back each week for a new worship by phone recording. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. It is still the Easter season. This is the second Sunday of Easter. We didn't have rain on Easter Day, April 4th, but unfortunately we did on April 11th, which caused us to move inside and worship online. And so you'll hear a recording that might be quite similar to how we've worshiped in the last couple months. But we hope to be returning to outdoor worship soon, and we'll still have recordings even though they might sound just a little bit different. In this recording, you will hear me read scripture and then go through my message. Andrew Miller will then sing a hymn, and Tom Pfeiffer will lead a liturgy called Today is Easter Day. So let us quiet our hearts as we worship together. Our scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, the familiar story of Doubting Thomas. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So I want to start off by talking about trustworthy people. I want you to think about what makes a person trustworthy. So what does a person have to show us in order for us to trust them and to take their advice? I'm sure we could think of those traits together if we had some time. Maybe you thought of some just now. But allow me to summarize by turning to Google. In a Google search, you will see that there are many different articles that come in some nice and easy to read lists. 7 ways to be more trustworthy, 10 traits of a trustworthy person. So here are 7 traits listed on a LinkedIn blog post that I found in just Googling what makes a person trustworthy. These 7 traits that they listed are that a trustworthy person would have respect, would be honest, consistent, caring, grateful, positive, and selfless. Now that all sounds great, and I think if we all were to live with those traits, this world would be a wonderful place. And at times it is, because we do live with those things. But there's something that they missed, probably because it didn't fit into a neat one-word answer. And this trait of a trustworthy person is, I guess, a bit more practical. So it's a little bit difficult to explain, but we all know it. We're all familiar with it. Trustworthy people abide by the same things that they advise you to do. So we commonly say the inverse of that, that trustworthy people won't tell you to do something that they wouldn't do themselves. So just for example, we are more likely to take job advice from someone who has been successful at it for decades, as opposed to taking job advice from someone who was recently fired. We're more likely to take a gardening tip to heart from someone whose yard looks great and not necessarily from someone who doesn't have a yard or garden at all. If there's evidence that the advice is true and that it works in the life of that person and we see it working in the life of that person, then we're more likely to trust their advice. We're more likely to take what they say to heart. And if we see no evidence of that at all or evidence of the contrary, then we are highly skeptical of any advice or anything that they might say to us, right? You wouldn't take car care advice from someone who looks like their car is about to break down. So with that in mind, with all of that in mind on what makes a trustworthy person, we come to our scripture passage for today. And with that in mind, I hope that we don't jump to blaming Thomas for doubting what the disciples said. So here's how the disciples might be coming off to Thomas. And first I'll start with a comparison. Let's look at Mary Magdalene. Mary saw Jesus right after he was resurrected. In fact, she was the first one that saw him, and her immediate reaction to seeing Jesus after being resurrected was then to run off, go somewhere, and tell someone immediately. Now keep in mind, this is according to the Gospel of John, which ends a little bit differently than the Gospel of Mark that we read last week, which says that no one told anyone anything for they were all afraid. This is a little bit different. We're looking at Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of John. So she sees Jesus, and then away she goes to tell others. Let's compare that with the disciples. After Jesus died, the disciples went back to the upper room that they were in on Monday, Thursday. Resurrected Jesus then appeared to them, gave them peace, let them see his wounds, maybe even touch them, gave them the Holy Spirit, and then sends them off. We don't quite know where he's sending them to go, but he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He sends them off to go do something. So Mary's reaction is to go and tell when she sees the resurrected Jesus. And she does this with much less interaction, much less reassurance, much less conversation than the disciples get, who don't really go anywhere. They don't go and immediately tell people. The disciples, upon getting all of this extra stuff from Jesus, everything that they could possibly need, even the Holy Spirit, and they were even commanded to go, well, they didn't really go. They eventually told Thomas what they saw, but we don't know if that was immediately. It doesn't say they were rushing out the door to go tell Thomas. That could have been a while later. And after they told Thomas, it tells us in writing that they were back in that same room a week later. So here they were, staying put, when maybe they should have been going. But I don't blame the disciples for not going anywhere. After all, their leader was just killed, and they thought that they were about to be next. So laying low for a while was actually probably a smart thing to do. But that doesn't really change what Thomas sees. The disciples tell him about their encounter with Jesus, but he doesn't see them actually following Jesus. It's not like Jesus came out to tell him that he was back. He doesn't see the disciples telling others about Jesus or going to other places when they were sent. He doesn't see them making plans for them to go anywhere after they were commanded to go somewhere. So what he actually sees, even though they say, hey, we have seen the Lord and things have changed, he sees that things really haven't changed that much. Here are the same guys staying in the same room, doing the same things as before. They're not really practicing what they're preaching here in this moment. So can we really blame Thomas for doubting these disciples? How can Thomas find the disciples trustworthy, at least in this moment, when he doesn't see a change in their behavior at all that would indicate that any of this is true? The disciples are showing little to no evidence that the resurrection of Jesus has changed them yet. Let's apply this to us as modern-day disciples. And here's a question for us to ponder. Would other people be able to take what we have to say to Jesus about Jesus to heart based on how we live? Would others be able to take what we have to say about Jesus to heart in the ways that we live? Now, it's true that as modern-day disciples, we're not exactly in the same position as those disciples were. I mean, they got to see Jesus in the flesh doing these miracles and healings and all sorts of stuff. And obviously, because we're living 2,000 years later, we don't get to see anything like that. So the disciples were blessed to witness things that we never will. But we believe in Jesus even though we did not see him. And because of that, Jesus says that we, like many others who believe without seeing him, are blessed. So even though we did not see Jesus, we too are also blessed, which means that in the lives of both disciples then and modern day disciples now, there should be some kind of observable evidence in the ways that we live that suggest, yes, we do follow Jesus. But here's the thing. We know from this story and other stories in Scripture and our personal experiences that disciples don't always live in ways that suggest they follow Christ. So can you blame someone out there for doubting? Because why would anyone believe in Jesus if they don't see evidence in the lives of his disciples that they have been changed? Why would anyone believe in Jesus if, to draw parallels with Thomas and what he saw, if they only see his disciples gather in the same room, in the same place, each week, and nothing else? Why would anyone believe in Jesus if they don't see his disciples acting and caring like Jesus? Our challenge from this passage is to become, or to remind ourselves to continue to be, trustworthy witnesses and disciples of Christ. After reading this passage, we're encouraged to think about where others might see the evidence in our lives that Jesus is the one that we follow. And similarly, where would others see evidence in our church that Jesus is the one that we follow? Where is that evidence in our lives? How does that manifest itself? Can people see this evidence in the ways that we care for our families? In the time and the money that we invest in our communities? In the positivity and truth that we share on social media? In the support of our schools? In the ways that we care for the sick and the homebound and the isolated and others in need? Where is the evidence in our lives? Or do we need to find ways to make this evidence more apparent so that our lives can more clearly witness to the love and grace of our Lord? So, sisters and brothers, may we not cast blame upon those whom we witness to and still doubt, upon those who don't claim to be a part of the church. And may we not cast blame upon each other or ourselves for not always being the witnesses of Christ that we claim to be. But instead, may we be grateful that our Savior has shown us that not even death can sever our relationship with him. And that we are blessed, though we have not seen everything. And through our mutual love, may our lives and our care be the ways in which Christ then cares for the world. And may we welcome that which comes as a result of that, that we might appear as trustworthy and genuine witnesses to the Savior that we follow. Blessings to all of us. Amen. Thank you.
When Thomas touched the wounds and set himself free, it was Easter, Easter day. When Peter's three yeses to Jesus finished his three denials, it was Easter day. When Mary, ready to embalm the dead, ran in fear from the empty tomb, it was Easter day. When the disciples looked from afar at a breakfast of fish on the beach, it was Easter day. When Emmaus became synonymous with welcome and the breaking of bread with strangers, it was Easter day. When Paul was blinded by the light and recognized the voice niggling in his head, it was Easter day. When the hungry are fed at the table, the same table as the rich, it is Easter day. When weapons are beaten to plowshares and peace is a word to be shouted, it is Easter day. When the stranger is welcomed to the community and the lonely are restored to relationship, it is Easter day.
So hear now the benediction. Brothers and sisters, continue in the good work of loving and serving others, begun by your Savior and passed down to you. And in so doing, may your witness to Christ be strong, trustworthy, genuine, and apparent each day. Go in Christ's complete and unmatched peace offered freely to you. Amen.